Read this in Jeremiah 31:3, that God loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. And his love, the love that was in the heart of Christ our Savior, was manifested not only throughout his entire life on this earth, but especially so when he suffered and bled and died on that cruel cross to pay the redemption price in full for all of our sins. He didn't try to save his people. He saved us. He got the job done. And we give him all the glory for such a redeemer as ours. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I was having a conversation with my wife last Thursday night, and we continued that conversation the next day. We both, and I'm not sure that there's a child of God enlightened by the Holy Spirit that has not experienced this, we both have at times when we're weak in the flesh, do things we shouldn't do, have thoughts we shouldn't have, question whether we're a child of God or not. But you know, that question goes through our minds when we take our eye off of Jesus Christ and start looking at ourselves. You see, we still have that old nature that rebels against God, even though we've been made partakers of the divine nature by the miracle of the new birth. And there's a war going on in here. The spirit of the old nature wars against the spirit of the new nature. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we should. I'm quoting scripture, by the way. This is not something that's coming from my mind loosely. The Word of God teaches us that as long as we're in this flesh, in this body of clay, we're going to have that struggle. That war is going to continue. That's what moved the Apostle Paul to cry out, "O wretched man that I am, not that I was, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord." There's an article in today's bulletin under Food for Thought. And I want to read this in your hearing before I read the scripture in Acts 13 that I want to draw our attention to. The article reads this way: "Every believer's standing is in Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, the perfect, exalted Son of God. If our heavenly representative is perfect, and he most certainly is, every believer is perfect in him. That's our standing, not our state. As long as we're in this sinful body of clay, that old sinful man continually plagues us with sinful thoughts and sinful deeds. But Christ our Savior bore our sins in his own body on the tree when he laid down his life for his elect. Yes. That's when the sins of his chosen people were removed from God's sight forever. Amen. Oh, my precious brothers and sisters in Christ, hate sin as much as you hate the devil. But don't let our weaknesses in the flesh cause us to fear death or coming judgment. Our Heavenly Father loves his blood-bought children with the same perfect love he has for Christ, his darling Son. And perfect love casteth out fear. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus." Brethren, Jesus Christ by himself purged all of our sins from God's sight forever when he laid down his life for his chosen people back at Calvary over 2,000 years ago. By the supreme sacrifice of himself, Jesus Christ sanctified us. You know what that word sanctified means?
Holy.
By his supreme sacrifice, he made us as holy as God himself. I'm not making that up either. That's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And it also says in the 14th verse of that same chapter that he, by the supreme sacrifice of himself, perfected us forever. I wonder what the Arminian free will people do with that verse. If he perfected us forever by the supreme sacrifice of himself, if that applied to the whole human race, nobody's going to hell. But we know that's not true. Here in Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 37, we read, "But he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Now don't miss this. Verse 39 says, "And by him," by Jesus Christ, "all that believe are justified from," want to read this with me? "All things." "All, by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Now in my preaching I declare that we're justified from all things through the merits of Christ alone. By him all that believe are justified from all things. Boy, that blesses me every time I hear it. Every time I hear it. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've titled this morning's message, "Light Manifested Through the Gospel." Light manifested through the gospel. Now during our Friday night Bible study, Michael Smith, the future pastor of this church, reminded us that the true gospel of God's sovereign grace is good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. Now it's not good news to self-righteous free will religionists. If it was, they would have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. None. The word of God tells us that we are the circumcision. God's chosen people who believe the gospel, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. So it's not good news to those who are trying to work their way to heaven. Those who are trying to earn favor with God by something they have done. The Holy Spirit of God, under the preaching of his glorious gospel, reveals all of these truths to those who were purchased by the blood of Christ. As at God's appointed time, some may sit under the gospel for years and all of a sudden the light comes on. Well, that's God's appointed time for that individual. God doesn't do anything haphazardly. Everything he does is on purpose.
Amen.
God purposed. Now hang on. This is deep. Spurgeon referred to these truths as water deep enough to swim an elephant in. And this is true as God himself. This is as true as God himself. Everything that happens in time was purposed by God himself before time began.
Yes, amen.
You say, how do you know? Because God says so.
Yeah, that's right.
All things are of God. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's exactly why Jesus Christ came to this sin-cursed earth, to do his Father's will. Those wicked, cruel men who crucified the Lord of glory were acting out of hatred for God himself, out of hatred for Jesus Christ. But in Peter's famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, he himself said it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, that's too deep for me to try to explain, but I know it's true. Jesus Christ came to do his Father's will, and he did it perfectly.
Amen.
And all things were purposed by God, executed by God, for the glory of his darling Son, Jesus Christ, who is seated on his sovereign throne of power right now, has been there ever since he ascended to glory. All things were purposed by God for his glory. We see the glory of God by faith in the face of Jesus Christ. If you don't bow down and worship him, you're not worshiping God. All men are to honor Jesus Christ even as they honor God the Father. If you don't do that, you don't honor God the Father who sent him. That's written in God's holy word. Paul the Apostle wrote this epistle to Timothy to encourage him in the faith. And these holy inspired words, some of them apply to God's preachers, but I believe all of them apply to every believer that God has given faith to. In this text, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 8 down through verse 10, we read, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel."
Yes, amen.
Now the testimony of our Lord that we read in verse 8 is his gospel. That's what that's referring to. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine an enlightened child of God being ashamed of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that gives him all the glory? Can you imagine a child of God being ashamed of that? If you're ashamed of his gospel, you're ashamed of God. And our Lord Jesus tells us in his word that if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. How can a child of God be ashamed of God the Father for choosing us in Christ before the world began? Word of God teaches that, us that. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read that it was God the Father who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He didn't choose us like some of these free will preachers are teaching their congregations. He didn't choose us because He looked ahead in the future and saw who would make a decision for Jesus. And He used the word foreknowledge to try and teach that lie as the truth to deceive their congregations. The word foreknowledge means foreordain. They say God foreordained the people that He chose because He saw what they would do. Well, that's not what the Word of God says anyway. It says whom He foreknew. He did predestinate to become to the adoption of children. Whom? And they teach that to deceive the people with their lie of their so-called free will doctrine. And the Word of God said, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Can you imagine a child of God being ashamed of Christ our Savior for enduring the wrath of God in our room instead? That's what He did. When He hung there on that cross, we read in the scriptures where He bore in His own body on the tree the sins of His people. Peter, the apostle, wrote those words under divine inspiration. And because God made His Son sin for us, He poured out His wrath, His unmitigated wrath, on His own darling Son. And God is just. He, being a just God, cannot demand payment twice. First in our blessed Redeemer and then in us. That's why the Word of God teaches us there's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. We've already been judged in our Savior, found guilty, and punished for our sins. The wages of sin is death. And we died in Christ. And our Lord Jesus stated plainly to Martha, who was grieving the death of her brother, and our Lord had told her, your brother shall rise again. She said, I know, Lord. In the resurrection on the last day, He said, our Lord said to Martha, he that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now I know that this body is going to go back to the dust from whence it came. This body has to lay down in death. I'm thankful that's coming. But I'm going right to glory. Every believer goes right to glory when we die. Absence from the body is present with the Lord. Can you imagine anyone being ashamed of the sovereign power of God, the Holy Spirit, for giving us eternal life, giving us true saving faith, uniting us to Christ with an eternal union, a union that we will enjoy forever and forever and forever. Now folks, listen, I'm bringing you these truths to not only comfort you, because all of us have weaknesses in the flesh, but to comfort myself as well. I believe God. I believe what God's Word says. And I want you to believe what God's Word says. I want you to believe the preaching of the gospel, but I know you can't unless God gives you faith. I know that. But when He does, when God is pleased to enlighten your minds and give you faith, you will have no lasting problems with any of the glorious gospel truths that are recorded for our learning on the pages of Holy Scripture. Ashamed of God? God forbid. Now, Paul was a prisoner at Rome, not because he had committed any crimes, but for preaching the gospel. He was a prisoner for preaching the gospel. But he had no reason to be ashamed of himself, and his friends had no reason to be ashamed of Paul. Paul not only encouraged Timothy not to be ashamed because he, Paul, was a prisoner for preaching the gospel, but to prepare Timothy, who was also a preacher, to expect the same hatred from those who oppose the gospel of God's sovereign grace. And we have them with us today. I'm telling you the truth. People can be a professing Christian and still hate Christ and His glorious gospel. We were just talking this morning before services started that we can have the doctrine without Christ, but we can't have Christ without the doctrine. When He performs the miracle of the new birth, God the Holy Spirit reveals Christ and His glorious gospel to us. Now, Paul wasn't sitting around feeling sorry for himself because he was a prisoner at Rome. God was still using him. And he knew, Paul knew, that he was right where God had decided that he would be. This was determined by God. And I might add, determined before time began. And Paul knew that. He knew that nothing could change what God had willed. And this encouraged him even in those times when he suffered painful afflictions. He was stoned by some unbelievers outside of a town that he had just preached in. They stoned him and left him for dead. When they got out of sight, he jumped up and went into the next town. And guess what he did? He started preaching the gospel. Nothing deterred him from doing what God had sent him to do. So Paul, even while he was a prisoner at Rome, was active in the ministry, preaching to those that came to visit him, and writing most of his epistles while he was there in that prison at Rome. He wasn't actually in a prison. He was living in his own hired house, and he had guards, but he was even preaching to the guards. And they changed every so many hours, and he got a new congregation to preach to. And that's what he did. Now, writing under divine inspiration, Paul reminded Timothy that God is the one who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. We just read that. We just read that in the 9th verse of this first chapter of 2 Timothy, that he saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now the order is right. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and by His perfect obedience to the will of God the Father, and He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And by His obedience, He established a perfect righteousness for us, and by His substitutionary death, Jesus Christ Himself just took care of the whole sin debt of His chosen people. Not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. We read that in Romans chapter 8. And so He saved us and called us with an holy calling. I just absolutely abhor a doctrine that teaches that God tried to do anything. If someone stands before you and says God's trying to do, you might as well get up and walk out. Because that implies God is not able to do what He wants to do. He's just trying to do it. God never tried to do anything. Whatever He decided to do, He did it. When the wicked people of David's generation said to Him, "Where is now your God?" He said, "My God is in the heavens, and He doth whatsoever He hath pleased." That's the God we worship here. The God that is in sovereign control over everything, doing what pleases God. Now, the angel told Joseph, the husband of Mary, to name the Christ child Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus Christ saved his people from their sins. Now that angel that told Joseph that, he had just come from God. God sent him. God sent his angel to Joseph to tell him what to name the Christ child. And I tell you, God, an angel sent from God won't do anything but what God tells that angel to do. And so it was God himself through the angel, unless, as some people believe, it was Christ, the angel of the covenant, himself coming to Joseph. I'm not sure I want to believe that. I think it was an angel of God, one of his created angelic beings. But he said just exactly what God told him to say. Yeah. And people who are trusting in the works of their own hands are calling God a liar. Jesus Christ didn't save his people. Well, that, on the authority of God's word, Jesus Christ did save his people. All of them. Not one for whom Christ died will be lost and taken away from Christ, who is our blessed surety. We come into this world lost, but when he finds us, we're found forever. That's wonderful. That's good news. Now, folks, listen, God is immutable. He cannot change. Don't allow anything of this world, not even our own sinful weaknesses, rob us of the joy of God's unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ our Savior. The Word of God says rejoice. And again, I say rejoice always. Rejoice. Rejoice. You say, well, I'm hurting. Rejoice anyway. Because there's coming a day when you won't ever hurt again. Thank God for what he's pleased to bring our way. Now, if I believe God, I'll believe these words. He called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. This is what verse 9 is saying. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, when we tell free will works religionists that salvation is not of man's works, their sinful response is believing is not a work. God says it is. Who are we going to believe? Those false preachers? Those false religionists? Or God? God told some unbelieving Jews while he was here on this earth, our Lord Jesus told them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And we read these words in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the good work, and that's God's doings, the good work that begins in us is from God himself. And that work will not cease until Jesus Christ comes or we go through that door marked death and enter into the presence of his glory. And in Philippians 2:13 we read, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now we, in our unregenerate state, and all unbelievers, think this is foolishness. That we can have eternal life based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us, and only upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, all of our lives, we are taught by our parents, by our grandparents, that if you do good, you're going to be rewarded. And we experience that. As we mature and get out in life, we find that if we do good in our work, we get promoted, we get rewarded, we get compliments. And so it just doesn't seem real that we can get something that's more precious than anything that this world can offer, and that's eternal life, based upon what Jesus Christ did for us. There must be something else that we have to do. There must be something that we, as a human being, can do to contribute to our salvation. It must be God doing something and us doing something, and what God has done and what we do works together for our eternal glory. That's not true. That's not true. God tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and belief of the truth. And so, if we don't want to believe that, then we're telling God that's not right. Anything God does is right. And He does it because it pleases Him. Our text tells us that our salvation is according to God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Did you know that God wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life way back in old eternity? The Word of God teaches that. My mama loved Gene Autry. He was her favorite cowboy. So she named me Gene. And in order to get my father's approval, she gave me his first name, Walter. But guess what? Even though my middle name was Gene, guess what she called me? Gene. Well, she just thought she was naming me. God gave me that name. And He wrote it in the Lamb's Book of Life way back before a star ever twinkled in the sky. And so all of this which I was telling earlier, all of this was purposed by God before the foundation of the world. That's what our text says. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we read in God's Word, God Himself telling us through the prophet Isaiah that God will do all that He has purposed. And we also read in the Word of God, nothing can hinder God from doing what He has purposed. Nothing. I will work, He said, and who will let it? And the word let means hinder. Can you imagine people worshiping a God that can't do what He wants to do but has to get permission from them before He can do anything? He's not worthy. That kind of a God is not worthy of praise. He's worthy of our contempt. And it pleases God when we say so. When we stand before the people and acknowledge that God Himself is worthy of all praise because He purposed everything and He executes everything, all for the glory of His darling Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, brethren, here is a confidence builder. God tells us in His Word that He is sovereign, that He works all things after the counsel of His own will, and that all things work together for our good. You say, all things? No. God says.
Amen.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Abraham believed that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. Do we believe God? Do we have the same faith that God gave to Abraham? If it's true saving faith, we do.
Amen.
Now, if we don't believe in the God of Holy Scripture, we'll rebel against these truths and shake our fists in God's face and telling others that that's not right. That's just not right. We're not talking about what's right in our own eyes. We're talking about what the Word of God teaches. Our Lord told some unbelieving Jews, "Why do you not hear my speech?" Or why do you not? It's something like that. Why do you not hear? I'm getting older and older and older and older. And what I used to be able to quote, I'm leaving out a word, and I don't want to do that. Here in John chapter 8, our Lord Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you do not believe my word." Is that what it says? Yes. "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Now they heard the audible sound of his word, but they didn't understand it. But he said this also. He said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." This is what I said earlier, and we won't have any lasting problems with any of the truths of the gospel if the Spirit of God dwells in us. If God has enlightened our mind by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we will believe what His Word plainly declares. To give eternal life to those Christ purchased with His own blood is a biblical truth. Holy Spirit, that's His ministry. To guide His children into all truth. To give us faith to believe in Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel truths. To encourage us in the faith when we are weak and in need of reassurance. To keep us looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. To remind us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now in closing, let me read verses 8 through 10 together. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." When Christ came to this sin-cursed earth, He didn't come to change the law. He came to fulfill it, and He did that for His people. He was perfect in all of His doings. He was the only man that walked on this earth without sin. Now Adam did before he fell, but then his walk was full of sin. But Christ had no sin in Himself. Every word He spoke, every thought He had, every deed He performed, and the motive for all that He did was for the glory of God the Father, and that pleased our Heavenly Father. A voice came from heaven when our Lord was here on this earth saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now I've said this before, but it bears repeating. When Christ walked on this earth, we were in Him. All of His elect were in Him. And the thoughts that went through His mind, the words that came from His lips, the steps that He took, everything He thought, said, and did was done for us. That's mine. His perfect walk before God the Father is mine. And the Word of God teaches that. That what Jesus Christ did, it's the same as if we did that. And our Father is pleased in us. Pleased to us, I should say, but in us as well, because Christ dwells in us. But God is pleased because Jesus Christ pleased Him. There is nothing about the flesh that's pleasing in the sight of God. Nothing. Come to Jesus Christ and receive His righteousness or go to hell. I'm telling you the truth. If we're not dressed in His righteousness, when we stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Jesus Christ came to take away the old covenant of works and to establish the eternal covenant of grace. He came to abolish death for His elect, for all believers. Like I said earlier, our Lord tells us we shall never die. And Jesus Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What I read in Acts well ago, "Behold, ye despisers and perish. For I do a work in your days, ye will in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you." And I'm declaring it unto you. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How do I know if I'm one of those for whom Christ died? I've illustrated this before, but in this way, but let me do it again. In this room, there are a lot of furniture, different people, different things that we can see, because there's light. Come into this building, close the doors behind you with no lights on. Can't see anything. Turn the lights on and everything appears to us. That's here. Now God has to turn on the light. And the Word of God tells us that the same Creator who said, "Let there be light," commands the light to shine in our hearts. Commands the light to shine in our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All that we have in Christ Jesus was accomplished by Him. And we read about it in the Word of God. But until God commands that light to shine, we'll not only continue in spiritual darkness, we'll love that spiritual darkness. But when He commands the light to shine, we see what God has accomplished for us through the eye of God-given faith. I'm declaring it. But I can't reveal it. That's God's work. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, and thou shalt be saved. There's no other way. We must come to God the same way sinners came to God that we read about in the Scriptures. Virtuous women look down on prostitutes. And maybe there's a sense of which that might be natural and might encourage other women not to get involved in that lifestyle. But every woman has to come to Christ the same way a prostitute comes. There are men who just snub those who are not as wealthy as them, those who are not as educated as them. But every man, no matter how much money he has or how well educated he has to come the same way a bank robber comes, a poor pauper comes, a man who has no ability to read or write comes, we have to come to Christ. There's only one way. Come to Him, and thou shalt be saved. And then we'll know what this next song we're going to close with really means. Brother John, if you will, please.